Starting at verse 19. Acts chapter 11. And if you remember, we're in the book of Acts because we are looking at the church's, the Christian's response to God. If the Gospels are the record of how God loved us and how he sent his one and only Son to die on our behalf and to pay for our life with his own, then the Acts, which come right after the Gospels, is the record of the Christian's response. How are we supposed to love him back? And in this passage, there is a church, a new church. And we can see many things about how we can love God and many things we can learn. So let's get into it. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some men, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now the first thing we're going to look at is what we can learn from the situation here at Antioch. For the first time, Christianity is breaking out of its Jewish restraints, breaking out of Jerusalem, breaking out of the countryside, and entering into the big city. Right, Antioch was one of the biggest cities of the time, the third biggest city in the whole Roman Empire. After Rome was the biggest, and Alexander down the south, and Antioch was the third biggest. It's a humongous city. It's filled with all sorts of different people. It's a big church, a big city of commerce, international. It's cosmopolitan. It's kind of like New York City, right? If Jerusalem was just very monotone, all Jewish people, center of Judaism, Antioch is completely different. It's just like New York. There's lots of entertainment. There's lots of different cultures, lots of different languages, lots of different people coming together. I was reading one commentary that was saying that there were even Chinese in Antioch from the Silk Road. All different types of people in the city called Antioch. And so what happens here? Christians are scattering all over. And they get to the city of Antioch, and they're just sharing the gospel with other Jews because, right, even in the city, people clump together. Right? So that's why we have Chinatown. That's why we have Little Italy. Everywhere you go, people clump together into people groups that look like them. But some people get it. Some people understand that the gospel is not just for Jewish people, not for people that just speak Hebrew. It's for everyone. And so they're in their own little cliques. They're in their own little groups. And they look out and they see other groups, other cliques. And they say, those groups, they need Jesus too. And so they get out of their little comfortable group and they cross lines. They cross cultural lines. They cross linguistic lines. Probably in the city of Antioch, they have to cross geographic lines too to get from their group to another group. And so it says, verse 20, some of them went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. So Antioch becomes the first truly Gentile church. Completely different from Jerusalem. It looks more like the churches that we have in America. Not Jewish. It doesn't have anything to do with Judaism. It's a church in a big city. It's multicultural, multilinguistic. Although most of them understand Greek, probably. But this is a church, a Gentile church, in a big city. And the message changes too. Before, when they're evangelizing and telling people about Jesus, they're telling them how, since they're reaching out to Jews, they're telling people how Jesus is the Messiah. Because the Jewish people, they're looking forward to the Messiah. Who's this? Where's this king that's going to come and rescue his people? But you know, Gentiles don't know about that. They've never heard about a Messiah. And so it says, what have they been doing? Verse 20, they bring the good news about the Lord Jesus. That the Lord, that Lord means king. That Jesus is king. That there's a king above Caesar. There's a king who exists, who rules and reigns. There's a king whom you owe your allegiance and life to. And that's big. It's not, they're not giving the message of, here's Jesus and he wants to be Lord. That's not the message. The message is, Jesus is Lord. He is already king. He already rules. And you need to submit to his lordship. You need to get with the program because he's in charge. He is king. And at the end, there's going to be judgment. And if you are found in rebellion to this king, you are going to be sent to punishment. You're going to be worthy of the flames of hell. So this is the message that they bring to the whole Gentile world, this whole new Gentile city. Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the next thing we can learn from this new church, this Antioch church, is its leaders. And Barnabas has completely blew me away this week as I studied him, because he's an amazing man. So the church, the main church, right, the mother church, learns about what's going on in Antioch. So they send Barnabas, check it out. Barnabas, go see what's happening. So Barnabas goes, and it's a completely different situation in Antioch than Jerusalem. Completely different church, completely different makeup. They don't do things the same way. They don't worship the same style. And Barnabas goes, and he's so encouraging. And this is very hard, because the church in Jerusalem looks Jewish. They had their own way of doing things. And when we have our traditions and we have the way we're used to doing things, and we come into another situation, we see things done differently, we get all uptight. I once went to this very, very, I won't say uptight, but very traditional church once. A very, very historic church. They've been around for centuries. And their main service is very strict, very solemn. And they thought, well, let's make a youth service. You know, because the youth are like, boring. And so like, okay, we'll make a youth service. So they told me about this when I came. They're like, well, we made this youth service, and one of the leaders went to check it out. What's going on at the youth service? Because it was a completely different building, same time as a regular service. So the leader went to check it out. What's going on? And what he saw was horrifying. During worship, people were clapping. This church leader was livid, and he went right back to the leaders at the main church, and he called an emergency meeting. Horrible things are happening at our youth service. People are clapping. And we don't think anything of it, but it's the same thing that that could happen here. Church in Jerusalem, send Barnabas. He arrives in a completely different situation, completely different style of worship. And it's so easy to say, this is not how we do things in Jerusalem. We need to call an emergency meeting. We need to stop this right now. You know, it's like if you've ever visited a different church, be like, oh, I don't know what's going on here. Like, this sounds very suspect. I don't recognize these songs. These could be heretics. Maybe I'm in the middle of a cult. You know, if any of you have gone away for college and looked for a church for the first time, maybe you felt some of those things. But what does Barnabas do? He goes into this Antioch church, and instead of seeing differences, instead of seeing things that raise red flags and all sorts of alarms, what does he see? He sees, in verse 23, he sees the evidence of the grace of God. The worship doesn't look the same, the church doesn't look the same, but he can recognize with his spiritual eyes that what is happening at Antioch is God. God has done something amazing in Antioch, and he praises God for the work that God is doing. Right? So instead of saying, well, you need to conform with, you know, how we do things in Jerusalem, no, he worships, he gives thanks, and he encourages them. He encourages them, end of verse 23, to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. I mean, we really see how Barnabas got his nickname, Son of Encouragement. He is so encouraged. He goes into that different situation, and you know, maybe some people in Antioch is like, oh, some people from the main church are coming. Like, you know, we gotta be on our best behavior. It's like, you know, maybe if the elders came up from the Chinese service and sat in the back, and be like, oh, we don't want to do anything upsetting here. But Barnabas is so encouraging. He's like, go for it. Go after the Lord with all your heart. Verse 24, another thing we can learn from Barnabas, and there's so much we can learn from Barnabas. It says in verse 24 that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. But there's something missing in the NIV, unfortunately. There's a word that's not translated in the Greek. In the Greek word, there's a word hote, which is a connecting word. It's a causative word. I think it's in the ESV. I should have checked. But what it says in the Greek is a great number of people were brought to the Lord because Barnabas was a good man. Right, so it says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And it should be, and so therefore, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. There's an explosion in the church of Antioch. And it's not because of Barnabas' preaching, although I'm sure his preaching was great. I'm sure his teaching was great. And his encouragement was awesome. But what Luke says in Acts is the main reason why the church grew is because who Barnabas was, his character. He was a good man. Now, that's not the same way we use good. You know, when I first wanted to date my wife, you know, like all new relationships, like she asked around, like, what kind of a person this, you know, Dan is. He seems really weird. He wears all white. I mean, what a freak. So she asked around, and people were like, hey, he's a good guy. You know, he's a nice guy. That's not the kind of good that Barnabas is. And although, you know, this world and this culture, especially in this election season, could use a bit more nice guys and civility, that's not what caused the church to grow in Antioch. What caused the church to grow was his character. And it says, verse 24, he was a good man. What does that mean? Not that he's nice. Sure, it's fine to be nice, right? Don't get the wrong impression. We should all seek to be nice people. But when the Bible says he was a good man, it means he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So when the Bible calls him good, it's not that he was nice, which I'm sure he was, but that he was a very deeply spiritual man. That Barnabas had a deep connection to God. And his thoughts, his actions, his words were pure and good. When I thought about the word good, I immediately thought back to Genesis, when God's creating the whole world, and as everything getting created, he said, this is good, and this is good. And Barnabas is in Antioch. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's encouraging, he's loving on those people, and Luke describes it, he was good. He was good. And this is what the church needs more of. The church needs more good people. Not more nice people. More people that have a deep connection to God, whose thoughts and words and actions are in line with God's, who are faultless before him, who are good. And so because of his character, church explodes in Antioch. Explodes. And now there's a problem. There's all this work to do, and there's only one Barnabas. And this also reveals a lot about his character, because he could have said, well, this is going to be the Barnabas party right here. This is going to be the first church of Barnabas, and this is all going to be about me. But he doesn't. He drops everything he's doing, and he travels 100 miles up to Tarsus to try to find Paul. It's like, there's a man that I need for this job. And, you know, Barnabas knows that Paul is called to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And he knows he's powerful in word. Indeed, he's well taught. He's like, I need Paul. So he travels all the way up and grabs Paul and brings him all the way back to Antioch. And the two of them work together to build up the church there. So Barnabas is so humble. He's so humble. He doesn't just grab the limelight, but he just brings Paul in. He's like, there's more to the church than just me. Right, this church needs to be built up. So that's what we can learn from Barnabas. Now let's continue reading. Verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit, predicted that a large, severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did this sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So not only can we learn from the situation in the church of Antioch, we can learn from Barnabas, the leader of the church of Antioch, but we can also learn from just the ordinary Christians at Antioch. Who started the church at Antioch? It wasn't a big apostle. It wasn't one of the big 12. It wasn't any of the major deacons or elders. It says in verse 20 that we looked at before, who started the church of Antioch? Unnamed Christians. Just ordinary, run-of-the-mill people whose names are not even recorded or remembered. Brought the gospel across cultural, linguistic boundaries to other people and brought the word of Jesus, and it spread like wildfire. Ordinary Christians did that. Didn't require anything special, didn't require, you know, some special degree, just ordinary people who experienced the grace of God in their lives went and started this amazing church at Antioch. And we can learn from these ordinary Christians. In fact, it says in the end of verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In fact, it's only one of two places where Christians are called Christians in the Bible. Anytime one of the writers is talking about Christians, they call them believers or the saints. The only people who call Christians in the Bible are actually non-believers. So probably at Antioch, it was kind of a put-down or something that the pagans called the Christians. You know, Christians didn't start calling themselves Christians until later. But here at the church, in this big city of Antioch, they get the church gets this name, Christians. Kind of probably people making fun of them. They're those Christians. And how do they get this? What does Christians mean? Christians mean just people belong to Christ. People of Christ. So when you read in the Gospels, Herodians are people that are on Herod's side. And so Christians are people on Christ's side. People who belong to Christ. It's amazing that these people were called Christians. What did that mean? It means that people on the outside, non-Christians, looked at Christians and they saw Christ in everything they did, everything they talked about. They saw Christ. These people were obsessed about Christ. Like, they just talked about Christ all the time. And every time they saw these Christians, like, it's Christ. It's all about Christ. They're crazy about Christ. And so they probably like made fun of them. These Christians, they belong to Christ. They just talk about Christ nonstop all the time. But that's the church of Antioch. They're so on fire for God that Christ is the center of everything. I was listening to a sermon this week, and the pastor was saying how there's this day of prayer. And it was like an ecumenical thing where like lots of different faiths were brought together, and they prayed and they talked, and they had the Muslim guy came up, this imam, and he prayed, and you could tell by his prayer he was definitely Muslim. And then the Jewish rabbi came up and he was like, oh, definitely Jewish. And then the Christian pastor comes up and he prays, and you could not tell by what he was saying anything about Christ. You couldn't tell that he was a Christian. But these believers, Antioch, just, everyone knows they're all about Christ. That's their defining characteristic, is Christ. And that should be ours too. People should just look at it and be like, there's no question of what we believe. There's no question about what the center of our lives is. It's Christ. It should be obvious on every page and every word of our lives. Christ is our everything. And so not only are they first called Christians at Antioch, but also that passage that we read about this famine springs up in Judea. And the Christians at Antioch hear about it, and then they send money, they send help. And that's pretty amazing. Because here's this church in Antioch, it's all Gentile. And Gentiles and Jews don't get along. Right? Because Jews, you know, they look down on the Gentiles, pagan, good for nothing, unclean people. And the Gentiles look upon the Jews as, you know, uppity, you know, holier than thou. And the church at Antioch hears about a need that's going to happen in the church in Jerusalem. And the church is kind of very unrelated. You know, they don't owe anything to that church. They're not Jewish. They weren't brought to faith by the apostles. But they hear about the need. And what does it say? It says in verse 29, the disciples, each according to his ability, decide to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They hear about the need, and even though they're not related by blood, they're related by Christ. That those people all the way in Jerusalem, they're brothers. Those are my brothers. Those are my sisters. Those are fellow believers. And because of this relationship they have in Christ and our relationship in Christ, therefore, we help them. And this is how the church works in the whole world. If there's a need somewhere else that Christians elsewhere should hear about it and help. that's how a body works. The Bible says the church is a body. Right? When one part of our body gets hurt, everything feels pain. Right? I'm sick. It's all in my throat, though. But somehow everything doesn't feel well. And so when Satan comes and he pinches the church at Jerusalem, the church at Antioch feels it. And it should be the same today. And we're even more globalized. We've got the internet. We can hear about all sorts of stuff. When persecution comes, when Satan comes and he pinches the church in India, when he pinches the church in Africa, we in America should feel it. Because we're related in Christ. Those are brothers. Those are sisters. And so this church at Antioch feels the pain, and they give. Which is amazing because they probably don't even have that much. Right? It's a big city, and they have big city problems. Which is usually like, poverty and intercity despair. And just out of their generosity, they give. They give. This is how love for Christ looks like at the Church of Antioch. And I hope that us, as we are also a church in a big city, that all of this applies. That we would become a church that looks like Antioch. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so humbling to see this small baby church at Antioch and how you used it and how you grew it. And Lord, how amazing those brothers and sisters were. Lord, I'm humbled, Lord. Because, Lord, I confess that our Christianity in America doesn't look a lot like that, even though it should. We've got the same Christ, we've got the same Lord, yet we're often very afraid to cross into other groups. We're afraid to get out of our comfort zones, we're afraid to get out of our cliques, to bring the Word of God. We're too stuck up on doing stuff and programs, and we're not so worried about our own character. And us individual Christians, we feel weak, and we don't feel that we can do anything, and we don't even hurt when the rest of the body hurts somewhere else. We just care about what's on our own plate. What's going on in our own day. So we pray that you would forgive us. And we pray that you would build in us, Lord, this kind of love for you. Lord, you transform how we look like as a church and as individuals. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.